Let's turn together to Luke chapter 7 for our continued series in the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 7, we're going to read verses 11 through 17. Again, if you're using the Pew Bibles, that's found on page 1000. Luke chapter 7, we're going to start our reading at verse 11. Luke 7, verse 11. Soon afterward, Jesus went to the town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up, and he touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. It's as far as reading God's word this morning. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, a funeral is something that most of us have attended, either with the passing of our great-grandmother, father, friend, family member. Most of us have been in the presence of death, seeing the effects of the curse upon this world. But standing in the presence of an open casket, seeing a body that once was alive and is now dead, pushes us to consider the brevity of our life. We are pressed to ask a most important question: what about me? What about me? When will it be my time? Well, today in our passage, Jesus Christ visits a widow in her distress, blessing those who mourn, giving comfort to those who are filled with sorrow. And the widow of Nain receives a wonderful comfort, a miracle even greater than the healing of the sick servant that we saw last week. The healing of the sick servant, this Roman centurion's servant, the application last week was our unworthiness, that this centurion did not deserve the presence of Jesus Christ, did not deserve the great gift of grace and restoration of life that his servant received. But this week we are going to be struck on how we are utterly unable, to do anything about our situation, how we are hopeless, helpless, desperate. This poor lady of our passage was on her way to the grave, on the way to lay her only son in the tomb. But on the way to the grave, Jesus stops her. Jesus bars the way to the grave and says, "You can't take him there." The woman is stopped in her tracks, receiving the wonderful mercy and compassion of Jesus Christ. When we look at this theme, Jesus Christ raises the widow's son as proof of his compassion and identity. In this miracle, Jesus is going to prove his power, his authority, but also who he is. He's going to prove his love, his compassion, his mercy, but he's also going to use this miracle to prove his word, that what he says is true, and he is to be believed. Our desperate situation begins then with two groups colliding. If you see that in our passage, if you have your Bibles open, in verse 11, we see that Jesus is surrounded by his disciples, and this large crowd is following Jesus as he travels from the north, he's traveling south. And then in verse 12, you find that there is this huge group of people following after the widow. So what takes place at the city gates of Nain is we have these two large crowds of people coming together. They're meeting, and the question is this: who will give way? Who is going to step aside? Whose agenda will carry the day? Whose mission is more pressing? Is it the agenda of death? Or is it the agenda of life? This widow is really desperate, and we need to remind ourselves of the specific situation. As a widow, she has no husband, meaning that she has no protection, she has no income. She's easily taken advantage of. Her fields, her family heritage could be sold to the highest bidder. But at least she has a son. She has someone to carry on her name, someone to provide for her, someone to give her grandchildren so that the name of her dead husband would not be extinguished. But then in our passage, even her son, her only son, is taken away. Indeed, she could have said of herself, "Call me Mara. Call me Mara. I am bitter. I am empty. I have nothing." Her son is not just sick, he's dead. You see, the sick can be healed. Those who are infirm can recover. But who can do something for the dead? They're beyond help. This beloved son is carried in a casket, a bier, as they call it, which is it's an open casket. It's like a stretcher. It's like basically a board with short, small sides. It's a wooden plank. This woman has her son, her only hope for a lasting heritage, future protection and provision, carried like Martha of John 11. She could have said, "Jesus, if you had only come sooner, you could have done something about this, but now it's too late." Or as Jairus' friends said, "Don't bother the master anymore. Your daughter's dead. It's too late." Death cannot be broken. The dead are beyond hope. This is not a happy gathering. The funeral service is over. They're on their way to the graveside, surrounded by family and mourners. They proceed to a quick burial. They have to get this dead man out of their sight because he will soon stink. Pollution abounds. Sorrow all around. The reason, congregation of Christ, that this present passage is so important and this situation is so pressing upon us is because one day you are going to lead a funeral procession. One day you are going to be leading a funeral procession, or you'll be the one in the casket. The reason that this passage, this narrative, is so pressing upon us, so important that we get to the end of it, is because one day you are going to be in the presence of death, even the death of a loved one, the death of a father or child, or your own death. What will your answer be? Where is your hope? Where is your hope in life and a death? What is your only comfort? What will your response be when you see death knocking at your door? In a world filled with the dying, the sting of death is felt by us all. But as they are approaching the gravesite, something is blocking the way, this massive crowd, and someone is barring the path. Verse 13 says, Jesus looks upon this widow with pity and compassion. His heart goes out to her. Jesus takes notice of her sorrow. Jesus is not unconcerned. He weeps with those who weep. Jesus is moved. As Isaiah 63 says, in all their affliction, he was afflicted. Jesus is that merciful, compassionate high priest who comes beside his people, taking notice of their need. Let the redeemed of Christ remember this. Our situation is only hopeless outside of Christ, because all things are possible with God. He can do what we think is impossible. Christ, in his compassionate mercy, is not only concerned about us, looking on us with a pitying eye, his compassion moves him to act. He knows her sorrow. She will carry her burdens, and he will lift the weight from her shoulders. Notice that Jesus isn't asked to do anything. No one asks Jesus to perform this miracle. No one says to Jesus, can you do something about this? Jesus, in his own volition, his own choice, sees this woman, gives his heart to the woman, and then he commits himself. Love motivates him to act. Jesus stops the funeral march with his hand, placing his hand on this casket, on this stretcher, stops them in their tracks. You can go no further. Now remember, if you have ever been to a funeral, that there are certain protocols that are usually followed. If you've ever followed after the hearse, you know, you have your flashers on, the cops clear the cars off the road. Funerals have priority. Everyone else gets out of the way because you guys are on the way to the funeral. You go through red lights, all the other cars stop, you're following the hearse to the graveside. You have the priority. But Jesus, in breaking protocol, stops the funeral procession. That would be like somebody blocking the road with your car on the way to the graveside. No, you don't do that. But Jesus, in his mercy, walks up to this compassion, puts his hand on this casket, stops them in their track, and then gives them commands, starts issuing orders. To the woman, he says, stop crying. Do not weep. Now, let the irony of that command strike you. If there is a widow whose only son has just died, and someone would walk up to them, to her in her sorrow, she's weeping, and someone would say to her, stop crying. That is a strange command. What mother wouldn't weep over the death of her son? But the reason Jesus is told to stop, that Jesus tells this woman to stop crying, is because he is going to start talking to her son. Now, this is even more unheard of. I mean, it's strange to say to a grieving mother, stop crying. It's even seemingly ridiculous for Jesus to speak to this dead body. So Jesus goes up to this casket, this stretcher, and he says to this body, stand up. Jesus is talking to a dead man. And he says, get up. Be raised. Stand up. And what's shocking is that this command is not only heard, but obeyed. This dead guy hears the voice of Jesus Christ, and he sits up, and he starts talking. I mean, who can talk to the dead so that the dead hear them? What kind of man is this? The young man sits up and gives proof of his life, proving that Jesus' word is not only heard, but obeyed. The beauty of this command is this. Jesus not only gives commands, but he gives the power to obey his commands. Jesus gives the ability to listen and obey. By the word of his power, he who created life in the beginning gives life to all he speaks to. Get up. Accompanied by power, and this man gets up, enabling him to respond. And for us as Christians, we know that the commands given to us in Scripture, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, the commands to trust in the Lord with all your heart, these commands given to us by Jesus Christ are not empty commands. They are commands accompanied by the Spirit of his power. Jesus does not tell dead people to rise up and then expect them to do it by themselves. When's the last time you've spoken to a dead person expecting them to hear and listen? That doesn't make sense. The only way that the commands of Christ can be heard and obeyed is if he also accompanies those commands with the power of his word, with the Spirit. So it is for us as Christians. We can thank God. We can praise God that Jesus not only gives us commands, but he gives us his spirit, his strength, his power to obey the commands that he gives. Jesus, in his grace, walks up to this casket. He associates with the sorrowful. And remember, touching a casket or touching a dead body would normally make you ceremonially unclean, because sin, death, depravity is very contagious. The normal course of life is that the unclean make the clean polluted. But in a total reversal, Jesus walks up to this dead man and touches the casket. But the pollution of death does not flow from the dead man to Jesus. The life, the light, the source of purity flows forth from Jesus Christ and makes this dead man clean and alive. And taking this young man by the hand, verse 15 says he gave him back to his mother. The word there is, it's a donation, it's a gift. Jesus graciously gives this child back to his mother, freely, graciously. You see, when we compare the previous passage in the first part of chapter 7 and then this passage, we find that we are both unworthy and unable. We are unworthy to receive the grace of Christ, but we are also unable to change our state. We are unable to stop the time that comes upon us, that ever-marching, nearing sound of our own death. But Jesus has broken the bars of death. We sing those songs when we celebrate the resurrection, "Up from the grave he arose." His mighty triumph over the foe. His power turns the dead into the living. Now, the application of this becomes clear. Seeing what Jesus can do, and hearing what he does do, and remembering what he has promised to do, should fill our hearts with joyful praise. There is nothing too hard that God cannot do. There is no sin so great, no death so old that it cannot be broken. The king rides forth victoriously, triumphantly. So to bring us back to what I said at the very beginning, since one day you will be in the same position as this widow, since one day you are going to be at a funeral, one day you're going to be in the same position, where will you find your hope? Standing by the casket of a loved one or a friend, even a child? Where is your comfort? I lift my eyes up to the hills. Where does my help come from? Can we say like Job, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and that one day I will behold him with these eyes, seeing his presence with this flesh"? You see, congregation of Christ, we all share this pressing need. You need the comfort that Christ alone can bring. The comfort in the presence of death, knowing that death is not the end, that he has conquered the tomb victoriously, and that one day he will raise us from the grave as well. We will not be abandoned in the grave. He is the resurrection and the life. He is the fountain of life. So how did the people in our passage, how did they respond? Well, they responded with fear, first of all, a awe, a reverence. And then they glorified God, verse 16. They sang a doxology and responded with a confession of faith. They said, "A great prophet has come." Probably in their mind, they were thinking a prophet like Elijah. Think about what we read earlier in 1 Kings 17. They knew the Old Testament stories. This was not completely unheard of. It was extremely rare, but it wasn't unheard of. It wasn't unprecedented. And they said, God has visited his people. That brings us back to Exodus chapter 4. Remember, the Israelites were in bondage, and then when God sends Moses to be a messenger of good news to the people in bondage, they said, God has looked upon us, he has visited us in the day of our trouble. Now, this is a true confession insofar as it goes. It is true that Jesus is a great prophet sent from God, but it's still incomplete. It doesn't go far enough. Jesus was seen as a prophet akin to Elijah. They didn't yet see that he was the prophet, the final prophet. And they said, God has visited his people, but they aren't able to yet see that this is God incarnate. They saw him as a representative of God. But Jesus is still unfolding. He's revealing to the Israelite people that his word is true, that when he says something, he is able to do it. And this passage also forms the context for us. If you still have your Bibles open, you'll see that the next section deals with Jesus and John the Baptist. John the Baptist is going to send messengers to Jesus, asking Jesus, are you the one or not? Are you the Christ of God, or should we expect someone else? And the proof that Jesus gives that he is the Christ, the anointed one from God, that there is no other that is greater than he, the proof that he gives is the dead hear his voice and are raised to life. So this passage is going to prove for John who Jesus Christ is. As Psalm 16 says, you will not let your anointed one see corruption. You've made me know the path of life. In your presence, there is full joy. To conclude, the pressing nature of our passage is here for us all to see. We all have family and friends. It's always said that the old must die, the young may die. Even our old bodies, they're rushing towards death. We may live 70 or 80 years, or this could be your last day on the earth. It's possible that in this next year, you are going to be laying a loved one to rest. What's your only comfort? In life and in death, what's your only hope? We confess together, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in the resurrection of the dead. I believe in the life everlasting. Jesus is the only one that can see death, meet it head on, and beat it, break it, turn it back, so that even death has to give up, has to retreat in the presence of Jesus Christ. If he can call the dead to life, he can raise you and your loved ones as well. We are in a desperate situation, born to die, but Jesus says to those who are in death, get up, live, come forth. I have called you from death. When Jesus Christ comes back on that great day, the day of the Lord, his voice will be heard once more. Listen to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Lord himself will descend with the cry of command. You see, congregation of Christ, when Jesus comes back, he's going to give another command. His voice is going to be a command like we heard in our passage. He is going to say, get up. And by the power of his word, the dead in Christ will rise, and we will be with each other with the Lord, as 1 Thessalonians 4 says, so encourage one another with these words. Congregation of Christ, be encouraged. This is good news. Yes, you will probably face death in the near future, the next year or maybe a few more years. You're going to face death, your own death or the death of a loved one. Where will you go? Where is the source of your hope and your comfort? As Christians, we have the good news that Christ came to defeat death. And when he comes back, what a glorious day that will be. That those who die in the Lord will be raised. Those who sleep in him awaken, raised to new life. never to die again. That is the good news that we have as Christians. Jesus Christ raises the widow's son as proof of his compassion, his power, and his identity. So may we as Christians trust, believe, and find comfort in his grace. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the compassion of Jesus Christ. We also thank you for his power, that he is able to say the word and bring us back from the grave. We look forward to that day, O Lord. We say with the church, come, Lord Jesus. We know that that last enemy, death itself, will one day be cast into that bottomless pit. And those who are in Christ will be raised never to die again. We look forward eagerly to that day, O Lord. But until then, fill us with the comfort and peace and the hope in the future resurrection of the dead. In Jesus' name, amen.